let's open up our Bibles once again to the Gospel according to Matthew. We arrive here at chapter 7 now for the first time as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We are in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with what does it mean, what does it look like to be a mature follower of Christ? What is a mature Christian's life supposed to be like? And what we find through these three chapters is that it is all about relationship. Do you understand that? That the greatest indicator of spiritual health or spiritual disease is not how many times you're at church through the week. It's not how much money you give to the church. It's not how many missionaries you're supporting. The greatest indicator of health and disease has to do with relationships. Being in a right relationship with God and being in a right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, right? I can do all of these incredible things, even to the point of being burned at the stake for my faith. But if I do not have love, if I am not in a right relationship with the people around me and the God that created me, what does it matter? And so if you look at your life and behind you is a wake of broken relationships, you have not been able to maintain relationships on a long-term basis. You've got people in your life, at one time you were good friends with them, but now you don't talk to them anymore because, well, they're a bunch of liars. And you don't talk to that guy anymore because, well, that guy's an idiot. And you don't talk to this person because of this and that. And all behind you is dysfunctional relationships. I'm thinking that you're probably not as spiritual of a person as you might think that you are. Now, what we have is that chapter 5 and 6 are dealing with how to be right with God. And chapter 5 gives us the formula to be what God wants us to be. That's why it's called the Beatitudes, right? You be this, and you're going to be in a right relationship with God. Chapter 6 deals with what we are to do and how we are to do those things. It's not just doing the right things, but it's doing the right things the right way. So 5 and 6 gives me instruction on how to be right with my Creator. Now, as we get to chapter 7, chapter 7 is going to be talking about how to be in a right relationship with other people in our life. And it begins in verse 1 with one of the most misapplied scriptures found anywhere in the Bible. Now, let's take a look at it. Very simple verse. In fact, I'm sure that all of you could memorize it in an hour or two, right? And so he says in verse 1, now judge not that you be, right? That's the read. Don't judge. Why? That you be not judged. Now, we are watching in our culture our language being changed. And it's being changed in order to change the culture. Again, George Orwell, he says, look, there is no swifter way to corrupt a thought than by the corruption of language. If you want to corrupt the thoughts of a culture, you corrupt the language of a culture. Again, Saul Alinsky, what did he say? That he that controls the language controls the masses. If I control the meanings of words and what people can say and what they can't say, then I ultimately I'm in control. Look at how we have people giving us now a new definition of the word hate. You see, if I can be the one to define the word hate, then I can immediately control what is talked about. I can immediately control the conversation. If you begin to push back against my chosen lifestyle, and I am able to convince the culture that the worst thing in the world is to give pushback to somebody's personal choice, that's hate, well, then I'm going to control what it is you're saying, and I am going to cause great hesitancy on your part to say anything to me that might be contrary to how it is that I am living my life. Now, we've got this going on around us all the time. We have got people that when they discover that you are a Christian, and then you begin to give pushback to their life choices, they will immediately run to this verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. You're a worshiper of Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, don't judge. All right, so do you mean to tell me that what Christ is telling us is that we are not to make any kind of moral assessment? Are you telling me that Jesus wants us to go through our entire life and never making any kind of call concerning this is good and this is evil? Is that what you really think Jesus is saying here? Some guy is beating the snot out of his wife, but I'm just going to keep quiet about it because, you know, well, Jesus said I'm not supposed to judge, right? Is that what he is telling us here, that we are to just go through life and everything is just off limits when it comes to criticism? Now, if that's what he's saying, we've got a real problem here. Because when we get down to verse 6 here in just a moment, he's going to call certain people dogs and pigs. That sounds a little judgy to me, right? And in verse 15, he's going to say that there are some people that they are ravenous wolves. They're animals. Again, that's a little judgy. Well, if he is saying, oh, no, we can never say anything negative about anybody's choices or their behavior, he's a hypocrite because he is saying some very judgy things in this chapter. Well, then when we get to John chapter 7 in verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but notice, but judge with righteous judgment. Which is it? Right? Is it Matthew chapter 7, don't judge? Or is it John chapter 7, no, you need to judge? Or could it be we're just really misunderstanding what it is that he is telling us here in verse 1 of chapter 7, and we need to continue to read so that we can understand what is he talking about? We've got the words of the apostles. You've got guys like the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 16. He said, look, I beg you, right? He's telling us to do something here, to watch out for anyone who causes trouble and divides the church by refusing to do what all of you were taught. Stay away from them. You got some guy in your congregation that's stirring stuff up, that's creating problems. Here the apostle is saying, look, make a judgment call. You put a mark on that guy. You identify that guy to the rest of the assembly. And you tell the rest, hey, stay away from that guy. That guy is trouble. You get too close to that guy, he's going to cause some real problems. He writes to the Corinthians. They had some weirdo just doing weird stuff in their church. And Paul writes to them in chapter 5 and said, what are you guys doing? Get rid of that guy. Kick that guy out of your assembly. And he said to them in verse 3, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So he's encouraging them, get off the dime and judge this situation. Here's the apostle telling us to judge. And then, of course, we've got the great apostle of love, the apostle John. What does John tell us to do in 1 John chapter 4? Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Notice, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many, this is a reason why, there are many bad people that have gone out into the world that are looking to make merchandise of you and to ruin you spiritually and to bankrupt you financially in the name of religion. We'll be talking more about these guys next time we get together in verse 15, right? There are many of these guys that are out there. And so he says to us that we are to test. In other words, somebody comes along and they say, God is this way, and God is that way, and God is telling you this, and God is telling you that. Well, maybe they know what they're talking about. Maybe they don't, right? Well, we are to test. Now, that word test, it means to recognize that something is genuine because you have examined it when it was laid alongside that which you know to be is genuine. Somebody gives you a $100 bill this week, and you're holding that thing, and you're thinking, well, it feels a little weird. It doesn't feel like the bills that I've felt in the past. Color's a little off. It's got Daffy Duck instead of, you know, Ben Franklin on it, right? And you're not quite sure. And so you go to the bank, and you say to the teller, is this genuine? Well, let's find out. This bill here, and they pull a $100 bill out of the till, and they set it up there, and then they set yours alongside, and they tell us, now you see, paper, I'm a little uncomfortable about the paper here. And, you know, the color's a little off. And again, you got Daffy Duck on this thing. I'm just, there's something here that just doesn't seem quite right. And you realize you've been ripped off, and you know that you're dealing with a counterfeit because you have laid it alongside the genuine. And so here is the apostle of love telling us. Everybody's going to be telling you what they believe God's will is for your life. Everybody's going to be giving you a song and dance about what they believe God is like and what you are to do as a follower of Christ. You're to take their words and you are to lay them alongside the Word of God and see if there is a correlation. See if their words are in line with the will of God. Now, notice then, he says that we're not to judge. And what I believe that he's talking about here, as we're going to see, he's talking about a judgment that comes out of a self-righteous life. You show me a person with a critical spirit, and I most probably will be able to point to a self-righteous person. You come into the assembly of the saints, and you believe that you're taller than everybody else. You believe that you're more insightful. You believe that you're more serious about your faith than anybody else. And it is through that lens that you look at the assembly. And it is out of that place of self-righteousness where you see yourself being above that all of this judgment comes from. This is what is offensive to Jesus. Now notice what he says in verse 2. Now you want to live like that. You want to be that person. You want to come in among God's people and you want to say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And all you want to do is put down and criticize. You want to be that person? Go ahead and be that person. But there is a very heavy price that you will pay. Notice the price that will be paid, verse 2. For, right, so this is a reason word. He's telling us, don't judge. Because you're going to be judged according to that judgment. Now, this is the reason why you're going to be judged that way. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Whatever measuring stick you are using, whatever standard you are using for everybody else, that is going to be the standard that is going to be used on your life as well. Now, the word that he's using here for judge is the very same word that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn. That's our word here. The world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is what he's saying. There is a condemnation that you are speaking. It is not a loving exhortation. It is not somebody that comes alongside of you and says, hey, let me walk with you through this season of life. Let me kind of help you with this burden that you're dealing with here. This is condemnation. This is pointing out you are a failure. Why can't you be more like me? Why can't you do things the way that I do them? Now, notice he uses this term, with what measure you use. Now, that very strange language to us. It would not be strange to the 12 Jewish guys that he was speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. Because about 300 years before the birth of Christ, the Jewish religious leaders, they put together what was known as the Mishnah. And this is a commentary on what we would call the Old Testament. And in the Mishnah, that is a commentary on the book of Genesis and the creation of the world, they said that when God was creating the world, that he had a conversation with himself, with how he should measure the world. And they said that the Lord said to himself, with the measure of justice only, the world will cease. If all I give the world is justice, if I give everybody what they deserve, well, there ain't gonna be anybody left living, right? I'll just kill everybody, right? I can't do that. But if I create the world with the measure of mercy only, well, then sin is just gonna run rapid. If I never deal with injustice, we're gonna have a real serious problem. So Jesus now says to these Jewish guys, very familiar with this terminology, he says, what measure you measure, that is how you are going to be measured. Now, how do you measure the body of Christ? How do you measure your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you using justice or are you using mercy? Now, what did we have back in chapter 5? What did we just sing just a few moments ago? Blessed are the merciful. Why? Well, they're going to receive mercy. If you're measuring with mercy, your responses to people, your correction to people, your criticism of people, but it's always measured by mercy, well, what is going to happen to you and I? We're going to get mercy coming back our way. Oswald Chambers, he said this, statement of chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, this statement is not some haphazard theory, but it is an eternal law of God. Whatever judgment you give, it will be the very way you are judged. There is a difference between retaliation and retribution. Jesus said that the basis of life is retribution. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you have been shrewd in finding out the shortcomings of others, that is what you are about. I'm going to find out what's wrong with this church. I'm going to find out what's wrong with them. And you come in here with your narrow perspective, so narrow you can look through a keyhole with both eyes. And you're just looking at everything narrowly. Well, guess what's going to happen to you? That's the very kind of examination that's coming your way. Remember that it will be exactly how you will be measured. The way you pay is the way life will pay you back. Now, is the Lord saying, well, let's never be negative? Is the Lord saying, let's never point out perhaps something that might be going wrong in my brother or sister's life? But it is a question of when, all right? That's what he's going to answer now. And he's going to answer who we should be approaching. Now, notice in verse 3, he says this, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, the piece of sawdust? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a little flake of sawdust that is in the eyeball of your brother or sister, and you're just looking at that little speck of sawdust. But, notice, he says, you do not consider the 2x12, the plank that's in your own eye. For how can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the piece of sawdust from your eye? And or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye? And look, the 2x12 is hanging out of your own face. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck, the piece of sawdust, from your brother's eye. Now notice that word then. See, you are to help your brother. You are to help your brother that's got that speck of sawdust. But it's a matter of timing. When do you help your brother? What did he say in verse 3? When you have considered the beam that is in your own eye. Until you have considered what's wrong with you, you don't have any business putting your nose in anybody else's business to help them deal with whatever kind of sin issue that they have in their life. Now, that word, consider, it means to perceive in a meditative, prolonged way. I have spent a lot of time looking at myself. I have spent some serious time realizing who I am and what I am, and I realize how far short I continue to fall from God's ideal in my life. You think about, again, all of the criticism. Think about all of the criticism that has come out of your life just in this past week. How many critical thoughts did you have? How many critical things came out of your mouth? Now, of those critical things, how many of those things were aimed at you, and how many of those things were aimed at other people? And what Jesus is telling us is that you are not qualified to get involved in anybody else's life until the lion's share of your criticism is directed at you. And notice what he says here, first remove the beam. All right, so number one, I've spent some time figuring out what is wrong with me. Now look, we would all admit, would we not, we're not perfect, right? There's not a one of us in here that we are perfect. There's not a one of us here that has reached sinless perfection, right? We all have defects in our life. Now, how much time are we spending investigating what is going on in my life that is an offense to God? And when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to me, look, this is offensive, this is wrong, this is not Christ honoring, then I begin the task of removing it from my life. And if I have not spent time getting victory over my own sin, notice, it's sawdust and it's a 2x12. It's the same stuff, right? It's just that you got a whole lot more of it in your eye than your brother has in their eye. Isn't it fascinating how offensive our sin looks when it's in the lives of somebody else? When I see my sin in somebody else's life, I jump 6 feet in the air. How dare they call themselves a Christian? Isn't it amazing how a critical spirit coming out of a self-righteous life will cause us to be delusional about really who and what we are before God? I have noticed over the years that when I see somebody who is fixated on criticism, I see somebody who is fixated on trying to fix everybody else's problem, I have seen throughout the years that that person, that man or woman, they've got an issue. And that issue is being covered up as they begin to focus on the issues of other people. You look at King David, right? King David, now, he stole a man's wife. Think about that. He stole a man's wife, and then he had the man killed. You steal a guy's wife, and then you have him killed. Now, I'm thinking on the sin scale, that's got to be way up there, right? That's a little bit worse than shoplifting, I'm sure. And so Nathan comes to him, and Nathan says, hey, Dave, we got a problem. You got a guy in your kingdom, rich guy in your kingdom. He went to a poor guy, and he took the one lamb that the poor guy had. Can you believe it? And what did David say? Kill him. Kill him. Now, nowhere in the law of God was a sheep stealer to be killed, but a wife stealer was to be killed. And here is a man who deserves death, and yet he's breathing death in false judgment for another. And so here is what the Lord is saying to us. You go through that long, arduous task of getting victory over your own demons, and that will begin to qualify you to deal with whatever problems are in another believer's life. Look, when you got something in your eye, right? And if you said to me, hey, I got something in my eye, can you see what it is? You don't want me coming at you with a pair of vice grips or pliers, right? You're like, hey, gentleness here. I went, go easy, for crying out loud. And this is how we are to be with one another. Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But God has called us, right, to be a blessing to one another. We are to help one another. We are to encourage one another in this walk. And what qualifies us to be used of God, to be his agents of change in the lives of other believers, is to make sure that we've dealt with our own garbage before we start worrying about the garbage of other people. Now, notice he says a fascinating thing here in verse 6, because, you know, the context is, look, get it removed out of your life so that you can be involved in other people's lives. That's the context. He then says in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls. Now, he's not talking about AKC, you know, little poochie dog you got at your head. You know, that animal that your entire life revolves around, all right? He's not talking about that kind of animal. This is ancient world, third world, parasite-filled packs of wild dogs that will kill you if they get a chance. That's the dogs that he's talking about here. So you don't give that which is only to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, as you're living out your life, you're going to see people that you should say something to. You know, this person, they got this thing off and it's just destroying their life. And I really ought to say something to them. There are some people, a brother, a sister, you got to get involved in that, right? But there are other people that you're not to say a word to. There are other people that you are not to share a single truth of God with, because they will take what you are sharing and they will turn it around and they will tear you apart. You, with the best of intentions, you're trying to help, you're trying to encourage, and they will use you. You know, tomorrow you go into the office and you speak with a coworker about how you went to this Bible study over the weekend, and oh, it's just such a thing of encouragement, and you really believe that God spoke to you and let you know, hey, everything is gonna be all right. And so you tell this coworker that God spoke to you. They then go to HR. And they say to HR, hey, you know the guy I'm working beside? He thinks God talks to him. They're going to use it against you, and they will rip you apart for it. There are certain people who have so hardened themselves against the gospel of Christ. Don't share the gospel with them. What did Jesus do with Herod? On the morning of his betrayal, he is marched before Herod. Herod has already been spoken to by John the Baptist, and he rejected that. And so here is a man who is on his way to hell. Here is a man going to hell. Christ is in front of him. Christ does not say one word to him because he's a dog. He's a pig. He has hardened himself, and he has no interest at all in the things of God. You look at the Apostle Paul constantly in the book of Acts. What's he doing? He's dusting off his feet. He's turning his back on religious leaders. He's not going to share with them anymore. So you get involved after you've dealt with yourself, and then you get involved with those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Well, how do you know? Well, notice where he takes us next as we close with this section. He says, ask and it will be given unto you, and seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you, here he is looking at the 12, if his son asked him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he's going to give him a serpent, a snake. I love this. If you then being evil, who's he talking to? He's talking to the 12. He's talking to the big 12, right? The disciples followed him up there. He sat down, and now he's teaching the 12 disciples. And he says to the 12 disciples, now you guys, being evil, right? That gives me great hope, right? If they were evil, hey, I'm getting a break here, right? And so you being evil, You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men, and this is now we come to this golden rule, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of and of the prophets. Now, when you don't know what you're dealing with, you don't know, should I say something here? What does he encourage us to do? He says, you pray. Right? So you believe that you've done your business with God, you're walking in victory, you're overcoming addiction issues, you're battling the strongholds that are in your life, you're not coming at this from a self-righteous perspective, you don't believe that you're better than anybody, you believe that you can be an encourager in a very merciful way. Well, now, do I share with this guy or not? What kind of a character is this guy? And Jesus tells us, you pray, and the Lord will guide you to that person that you need to encourage, maybe that person that you need to criticize, maybe that person that you need to rebuke, but the Lord is going to lead you. I love Amzi Dixon. He was a great expositor years gone by. He hung out with Reuben Torrey. He said, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. And brothers and sisters, I just encourage you, rely upon prayer. Rely that God hears your prayer. And God is going to guide you to the people this week that you need to be sharing his truth with. Now, let me ask you this, and I pray, oh, please hear me, because this is the most important decision that you will make over the course of your entire life. What are you? Are you an adopted son or daughter of God, or are you outside the family of God? Are you in possession of salvation this morning? Look, we're all in the same boat, right? Paul tells us very clearly in the book of Romans, there is not one who is righteous. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all spiritual misfits. We have all fallen short. There is not a one of us here that is head and shoulders above everybody else, and before God, they and they alone are the righteous one. All of us have come short. Now, the seriousness of this is that Paul then tells the Romans that the wages of sin is death. Look, we've all fallen short. All of us are facing the judgment of God, and the wages of our sinful life is death. Now, when I die the first time, when I have a physical death happen, my body goes back to the earth. It goes back to the elements from which it came. And my spirit, the writer of Hebrews tells us, goes back to God who created it. That's the first death. But the Bible says that for those who enter eternity with the guilt of their sin, they will then face the second death. And the second death is to be eternally separated from God and put in a place where there's no light, there's no joy, there's no music, there's no laughter, there's no life, a place of complete darkness that the Bible calls the second death. Now, that's the trouble that all of us are in. But then he continues and he says, but the gift of God, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a gift. Notice, it's not the wages of God. It's not the reward of God. It is the gift of God. Now, what do you do with the gift? You receive it. And how do you receive it? How do you receive the gift of God? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's how you receive it. You call upon the name of the Lord. you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I now place my trust in him. Yes, I now believe that Christ paid the penalty for my sin. And you receive the gift and you receive eternal life. Now, if you're here this morning and you know that you're not right with the Lord, right? We've all been there. We have all been there. And this morning, you know that you have the judgment of God in your future. Listen to me. I pray the Holy Spirit gives you ears to hear this. God is not your enemy. God loves you. God is not against you. God is offering you life. Why should you die? God is offering you life. And he just says, oh, call upon my name and you will live. You will have life. And if you're here this morning, you know you're not right with the Lord and you want to leave here with the assurance that you are right with the Lord, I just simply ask you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you want the assurance that you are right with the Lord, I just ask you, raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here that will say, yes, I want the Lord. I want to receive the gift of God. Yes, back there. What's your name? Jalen? Welcome home, Jalen. We're going to pray for him. Is there anybody else you want to say? I can't see. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Let's pray for Jalen. Father, we thank you that you are still in the business of drawing souls to you. You're still in the business of changing lives. And Father, I pray for my young brother now. I pray, Father, that you will just bless him beyond his understanding. I ask now that your Holy Spirit would come into his life and that his body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Father, that you would bear witness with his spirit that he is a born-again follower of Christ. Lord, I would ask that you would remove from him all guilt of all of his sin and all of his iniquity, and he would leave this place with an understanding that he has been made righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. We commit him, Lord, into your keeping. And your word tells us that you're able to keep everything that we commit unto you until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Father, keep our young brother. Cause him now to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that your lordship will ever grow in its dominance in his life. Lord, bless him and fill him with great joy now. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. Now, for those of us who are the followers of Christ, what does he tell us in verse 12, right? You want to treat people the way that you want to be treated. How do you want to be treated? I'm telling you, people are stubborn and stupid. Every single one of us in here, we are stubborn and stupid. I am so stubborn and so stupid at times, right? Now, how do you want people to deal with your stubbornness and your stupidity? Right? You want them to have great patience with you. Well, how will people have great patience with you as you begin to have great patience with others? I love what Wayne Grudem says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Why did they use that word? Why did they use that? Every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. And Stanley Toussaint, he said, the disciples of Christ are to be critical of self, but not of their brethren. The group is to be noted for their bond of unity, which is indicated by a lack of criticism. This is fitting since the kingdom is characterized by peace. And this brings us to communion. You remember on the night of Jesus' betrayal, he took the bread that night and here he has these 11 undeserving guys. And he says to them, now this is my body which is ripped and torn for you. Here are 11 guys who are debating which of them is the greatest. Now imagine how offensive that had to have been to Christ. Christ is ours from being ripped to shreds. Christ is within hours of being so beaten so badly. You couldn't tell what he was. He was stripped naked, and he was a mass of flesh hanging from that wooden cross. And so here he is saying to these 11 undeserving guys, this is my body that is ripped and torn for you. Do you understand? This has been done for you. This bread is the evidence of God's love for you. Let's take this bread and let's remember what was done for us, and then we would begin to treat one another the way the Lord Jesus Christ has treated us. Let's take and let's eat. And then he took the cup and he said, this now is the cup of the new covenant. This is now the new agreement. And the new agreement is we trust in the shed blood of Christ, and our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more. Please, I don't want a one of you, brothers and sisters, listen to me. I don't want a one of you leaving this place this morning feeling dirty, feeling condemned, feeling as if somehow you are a great failure. You are loved of God, and your sins and your iniquities have been removed by your Redeemer. And so therefore, this is the basis of our worship. This is the basis for what we do. God has loved us and God has forgiven us. Let's take and let's rejoice in the work of Christ. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Lord, that this room is filled with all kinds of stories of how we were living these pathetic, self-destructive lives. We were fools, believing that we were wise. All along, we were running further and further from you, and we were hurting ourselves more and more. And out of nowhere, your love broke across our lives. And we had an encounter with the living God, and there was a witness to our spirit that our sins and our iniquities have been forgiven. Lord, you are the great God of love. You are the God of all hope. You are the God of all comfort. You are the God of the living. And it is unto you and you alone that we offer praise. Oh, Father, may you be worshiped by this congregation. And may we have a humble, loving concern for one another. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.